I said last night I was going to give you a couple of things. Last night we talked about somebody that wrote a letter to Billy Graham and asked him, was it wrong to abort a child who had a serious defect? And we showed from the Bible that we should not abort children. Our children are a gift from the God. So I want to give you another one tonight to say, what's wrong with taking drugs if they help somebody? They say, I know that street drugs are bad, but what's wrong with taking over-the-counter drugs, a prescription drug, if it helped to cope with ease and pain? This is the answer from Billy Graham. There's a widespread anxiety in people's hearts today. While battles rage around the world and storms gather in the human spirit, depression steals rest from our souls. This is an unfolding phenomenon that grips hearts with an indescribable fear. Society is caught up in a powerful windstorm by turning to drugs to calm their hearts and minds. Volumes could be written on the problem of drug addiction. Millions of barbiturates are swallowed every day to help the nation sleep. Millions of tranquilizers keep people calm during the day. Millions of pep pills wake people up in the morning. The Bible warns that these flights from reality bring no lasting satisfaction. The Center for Disease reports that antidepressants are now the most prescribed drugs in the United States. In an interview on CNN, the physician said, it's hard to believe that so many people are depressed or the antidepressants are the answer. The doctor says, indeed, drugs are not the answer to man's troubled condition. There's only one answer, and it's found in the Word of God. So we know that drugs is a big thing, but now everybody know about the epidemic with over-the-counter drugs, opium, and all the stuff out. So we really have to teach the Word of God. Amen? A couple of news articles that I want to read before we get started, because our theme was reaching the next generation. I'm not going to read these, but this is a teacher. This was in Columbia, Alabama. Teacher held on child pornography charges. Alabama teacher accused of having a sexual relationship with a student. Accused of misconduct, elementary teacher resigns. Meeting today by the church to stand on homosexuality and spiritual authority. Evangelical confronts sexual abuse problems in the fundamental church. Bishops accused of hiding sexual complaints in the Catholic Church. So we have a problem in America. And the problem, a lot of time we want to blame young people, but a lot of time the problem comes from adults. Teachers ought to be somebody you can trust. Preachers ought to be somebody you can trust. Now, I've heard preachers say, you know, nobody's perfect. I understand that. But we ought to live a life conducive to Christian living. Amen? So, again, last night, Ronnie Brown preached on marriage made in heaven. Tonight, we want to talk about, again, why we're losing this generation. There's something said that in the Bible, every third generation we lose. And we see that with Moses. Moses raised up, and he led the people for 40 years. Then we see Joshua comes on the scene. And then the people never did conquer the land of Canaan. Then we see that grew up another generation that knew not the Lord. So we see that third generation. So take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You get that? Say amen. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're going to talk about Uzziah, the king at the time when he was king. Then we're going to look at his son, Ahaz. Then we're going to look at his son, and we'll see what happened. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1 says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Elah and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 50 years and 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jeconiah of Jerusalem. Now, verse 4 is a key verse. Read that with me. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father. So we want to start with Uzziah doing right, 16 years old doing right. Now jump to chapter 27. Well, before we go back to 26, I need to go ahead and give you this. Start at verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26:16 say, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So he made a mistake. This is a godly man, but he went in and he's tried to do the job of the priest. Verse 17, and Azazel the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it apprehended not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thy honor for the Lord God. Then Uzziah was what? Wroth, or he was mad, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. So we see Uzziah was a good king at 16, but he kind of got what we call the big head and went in and tried to do the priest job, and God judged him. Now look at chapter 27. This is his son, verse 1 and 2. Jotham was how old? 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Jerusha, the daughter of Zodak. Read verse 2 with me together. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corrupt. So here's a son, Jotham. His daddy got leprosy for going in the temple trying to do the priest job. Now his son, who comes up to be the king, won't even go to church or won't even go in the temple. So here's the second generation that he won't go. So now we're going to look at the third generation. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right. So we see Uzziah was doing right. His son Jotham was doing right, but he wouldn't go to church. He wouldn't go into the temple. Now we see his son, Ahaz, he's doing wrong. He said, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Read verse 2 with me. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. Verse 3. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So we see the third generation. We see Uzziah serving the Lord, except he got a little ahead of himself, went into the temple. Then he got judged by the Lord. Then we see his son Jotham won't even go into the temple. And then we see now his grandson, Ahaz, burn his children at the heathen god, the third generation. So I want to talk to you briefly about the danger of the third generation leaving the Lord. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this Bible conference. Thank you again for Bible Baptist and Dr. Bates, and thank you for all the ones under the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that you forgive me my sins. Help me to rightly divide the word as we teach and preach the word of God. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. The story is told that the grandfather is usually gloriously transformed from sin to the Savior. But then the son comes along, and he enjoys Christianity, but he lives on his dad's faith. He lives on his dad's coattail. That's where a lot of time we mess up. The children don't embrace the father of their father. And then you come to the third generation, which is the grandson. He's enticed by sin, and he creates doubt, and he's corrupted by sin, and he becomes an apostate. So usually it always starts out with one generation, the grandfather doing right, the son goes a little bit, left a little bit, and then the grandson totally leaves the Lord. If you look at the scriptures, or you look at where we came up in, we have what we call first generation baby boomers. They begin to, you know, change what their parents believe. Everybody knew about the baby boomers. That's during the hippies time, during the free love and anti-government. And then you came up with the second generation, which they call is the X generation. This is a generation that quit going to church, quit being soul winning. We used to have a time where we had buses and we went out and knocked on doors. But we got a generation now who don't believe in that. They don't believe in soul winning. So instead, they want to use education and conforming ideas. And now we got this last generation, which is the Y generation, which is totally, they don't know how to separate from the world. They think the world should be in the church, or they think they ought to be like the world. Now, I know, I understand that people get on me, but I understand that. But when a person, you know, you need to look past the piercing, you need to look past the tattoo, you need to look past the orange hair, and you need to look in the person's eyes and talk to them about the Lord. But they still need the Lord. Amen? They still need the Lord. So that's where we're at. And if you look at our founding fathers, you know, we've got to a situation now, well, this generation say this is not a Christian nation, but if you look at the founding fathers and the Judeo-Christian that came over, they actually did start this nation on Christian principles, even though people deny it, you know. And so if you go back to the book of Ezra, you'll see that. Well, I want to show you these books. Turn to Isaiah chapter 33. When you get that, say amen. Isaiah chapter 33, look at verse 22. It says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." That's where we got the three branches of government from. The Supreme Court is the judicial problem, where we talk about the Lord is our, and then you have the legislation branch, the Congress in the center, then you have the president. All these are supposed to be godly men. They're supposed to be godly, but we've gone away from a lot of that. And so Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation who God is the Lord." Amen? Amen? But there's been a breakdown. And again, I don't have time to preach it all tonight, but if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, he talked about that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, thy grandfather or thou and thy son's sons and all the days of thy life. And they talk about talking about the Lord when you're sitting in the house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you rise up, and we've gone away from that. But we need to talk about the Lord. Today, we're living in what we call a post-Christian era, the lack of hunger for the things of God, the lack of hunger for the sanctity of life. The marriage and the home has been destroyed. Homes are easily broken. Unfaithfulness in marriage, abortion, recreational marijuana, crime, violence, gangs, drugs, all this is an all-time high. James said it like this. "Ye adulterers and adulteries, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, a friend of the world is an enemy of God." You cannot be a friend of the world. Now, I know you need to try to win the world, but you cannot yoke up with the world. You cannot be a friend of the world. Amen? Right. This nation, again, have rejected this Christian nation. They rejected "In God We Trust" on our money. They even want to take crosses off of churches now. Of course, you know, they took prayer out of school. They came up with alternate lifestyle. So they came up with everything to totally take us away from the Lord. Amen? So we need to get back to, I think Mike said it, we need to get back to maybe having a Bible Institute, get back to having prayer at home, get back to having a family altar, get back to having devotion, get back to having prayer, get back to teaching our children what's right and wrong. We need to get back into those things. Amen? Amen. I'm going to go ahead and close, but I want to give you these examples. Uzziah withstood the priest. Uzziah was a king. He wasn't supposed to do that. And because Uzziah did not follow the Lord, God judged him, his son would not go to church. I don't have time to tell you, but Mike said it one Sunday night. We have a lot of time. Churches split. Churches have strife in them, and it hurt young people. Yes, sir. Amen? Yes, sir. And so this boy would not go to church because his daddy, and the priest withstood him. And then later on, his son began to offer his, and I think Ronnie said it last night, when you offer your baby to Baal God, what they did was they had a big statue with his arms stretched out, and they would heat it up fire, and they would take that baby, and they would sacrifice that baby to the Lord. That was totally apostate. That was totally wrong. That was totally sinful, and God hated it. I know what you're saying. You say, "Well, we don't do that today. We are aborting babies every day. So we are sacrificing children today, and this nation is paying dearly for it, because we are right now in a situation where we have turned away from the Lord." Well, what's the answer? The answer is that we need to come back home. The only scripture I can give you, I'm going to give you real quick, was Hosea and Gomer. Hosea was a picture of the father. Gomer was a picture of the nation of Israel, which can be a picture of us. He allowed her and bought her back. But when he bought her back in, it was like the prodigal son. He said that you cannot go back to your lovers anymore. You're going to have to be mine. So for this nation and our young people, we're going to have to somehow buy them back, not enticing them, but through love, draw them back into the house of God, into the church, teaching them the things of God. Again, sometimes we, you know, browbeat people. We don't need to browbeat people. We need to let the word of God, the Holy Spirit, be the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can tell a person, well, you don't need to drink, you don't need to smoke, you don't need to be on it. But if they get right with the Lord, the thing that they don't need to do is be an unbeliever. Because if they believe in the Lord, God will begin to draw them to himself. Amen? Okay, Mike, you're going to come back up here. We're going to get ready to take an offering, and then we'll have some songs, and then Mike will come. Gene, you want to take an offering? We're going to get right into the Word of God. Again, this is a Bible conference, and we want you to get the meat of the Word of God. So we're going to have Ryan and Diane come back with a special, and then Dr. Bates will break the bread of life. Thank you. I did want to say that I did want to welcome everybody, and I did want to welcome Sandra. She's a visitor, but we want to say welcome, and we thank again Bible Baptist for allowing us and being welcome here. And I do have a little souvenir that I always give Mike every year. So I want to give Mike another tie,
amen,
which is a handkerchief, a tie, and some cufflinks. So I want to get that to you, Mike.
Amen.
And then my wife want to present something to his wife. Did you need this?
Main reason we have this conference every year so I can get a new tie. This will be my fourth tie, and I'll tell you, the prettiest ties I've got are these. And I should have worn them one tonight. I've gotten two. See, is this the fourth conference?
That's the fourth. You got three.
I've got three. I'm trying to think of a third one. But anyway, I've got them, and I enjoy them, and I always get compliments on them, and I tell them, well, Brother Jeter got them for me. We love Brother Jeter around here, really do. He comes on Sunday night to our church, and he's a blessing to us. Our folks enjoy him and enjoy fellowshipping with him. We don't really get to do it much except in a meeting like this, and we really appreciate him and his people and his stand on the Word of God. And you know this, within many black churches, they're going way to the left. Of course, so are the white churches too, but I tell you, it's so rare to find a church that is largely black, that is right down the line with the Word of God, that's just right as straight. And I appreciate his preaching. I appreciate his stand on separation. That's missing in churches, period. And I just appreciate him. I count him a dear, dear brother, and appreciate the you folks being here. And he gives me a time once a year. I hope you'll give him things from time to time. And misses. There you go. But appreciate that. You know, learning the songs, when I remember I was a little boy, I couldn't have been much more than 9 or 10 a week, because it was a church, little church, before we went to the main church I grew up in. We had an evangelist, and I guess he took a liking to me, and he took me aside early in the meeting. I think it was like Sunday or something. And he said, "Now, Mike, if you will memorize the books of the New Testament and say them to me on next Sunday, I'll give you $1. Now, $1 today is not a lot, but man, back then, that was a fortune. And I struggled all week. I worked on that thing. I wish I'd known the song. I could have sung them to him. I worked at that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, and, you know, trying to memorize it. And I would struggle, and I'd mess up, and I'd struggle, and my mother would try to help me. And so finally that Sunday, I came up to him and started doing them. I think I messed up a couple, three times. He helped me out, but he gave me $1. And I bought a bow and arrows with my dollar. I can still remember it, bow and arrows with my dollar. But I thought that was the grandest thing in the world. And every time we think about saying the books of the Bible, of course the girls singing them, I think about it, and I was thinking about that as we were singing. I was getting amused. I don't know who the preacher is, but he helped me to learn the books of the Bible. I probably forgot them the next week, but at least I'd have got them that week and got my dollar and my bow and arrow. So that's all that mattered. Judges chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. Judges chapter 2. You know, it is fascinating to watch the cycle of Scripture that our brother pointed out, the first, second, and third generation. It's not always that way, but quite often it is. You got David, who loved the Lord, and you got Solomon, who loved the Lord, but boy, he messed up at the back end of his life. And then you find some of the others. You find Rehoboam, who was full of himself and split the kingdom. And you find that over and over again. It's not always true, but boy, it is consistent to a great degree. I was thinking as he was preaching, my mom and dad, my mother's with the Lord. My father is in Florida. He married, after my mother died, 4 or 5 years later, he married the lady who'd been my secretary for 16 years. And I'll tell you, we used to laugh. My mother did not care for her. And we're hoping the Lord has not told her. But she's a sweet lady. She really is a good lady. And Dad keeps saying, he talked with just the other day, we're going to come to your church. I felt like, I've heard that before. But I hope you could come. He'd come, and I want you folks to meet him. You'll love him. My dad and mom loved the Lord. Now, they weren't the strongest Christians in town. I don't remember a family altar. My dad was not an educated man. It was embarrassing to him to be asked to read the Bible. He couldn't read. And so he didn't want to do that. But there was not a time the church doors were open. We weren't there. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Bible conference, missionary conference, any kind of function going on at the church, the Bates family was there. And I can only remember maybe one time, two times in my whole life that we went to church and Dad wasn't with us. And he was homesick. My dad didn't get sick. And my parents served the Lord, loved the Lord. And they passed that on to me. Now, you can't pass it on the genes, but they passed it on. And then Linda and I have three children. And somehow we were able to pass it on to them. And they're serving the Lord. All three of them are. Amen. And their children are grandchildren. All of them so far. Of course, some of them are real little. But they're serving the Lord. So you can break that cycle. Amen. It can be broken. In fact, even my mom and dad's parents serve the Lord and love the Lord. So that's about five generations. So it can be done. But it isn't by accident. It has to happen on purpose. Judges, if I say Joshua, just ignore me. Judges chapter 2. Now here's the history. About 50 years or so from the time of the text that we're going to read, in the 50 years that preceded it, you had the 10 plagues. You had the Passover, you had the Exodus, you had the Red Sea, you had the wilderness wandering, you had the conquest of Canaan, and all the miracles associated with those 50-some years. Then Joshua lives, we think, about 25 years or so after the land was conquered, and after the conquest was over. We compute that based on Caleb's age. Caleb and Joshua were buddies. We know exactly how old Caleb was, so we're guessing that Joshua was probably similar in age. He lived, then after he lived another 25 years after the conquest was finished. And you figure maybe 10 or 15 more years for the elders that knew Joshua that outlived him. So we're talking about a period of probably, 70, 75 years that's covered in these few verses. It says in Judges chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, that is the dividing of the land had been done, he'd let them go back to their various allotments. The children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. So now we're beginning a 25 or so year period. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, so the next quarter century, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. We're just, again, guessing, maybe another 10, 15, 20 years. All the elders that had outlived Joshua, notice now, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So these were living witnesses to the works and activities of the Lord. Some of them as little children might could even remember the Exodus. Now, you remember everybody above the age of 20 in the wilderness died, but there could have been some 10, 15 years old that could have remembered the days of the Exodus. They could have remembered the parting of the Red Sea. We preached on that Sunday. They could remember the parting of the Jordan. They could remember the manna every day. They could remember the water out of the rock. They could have remembered the miracles that God did. They could have remembered certainly the miraculous conquests of the land that had happened. They could remember all that. They'd seen it. They'd witnessed it. They were a living witness to that. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. So now we fast forward to the death of Joshua. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also that generation that were gathered under their fathers. Now, gathering under your fathers is an Old Testament expression, meaning they died and went to, I believe, Abraham's paradise. We might call it heaven. But they went to where their fathers were. Now, that reminds us that people live after death. There is life after death. And in the Old Testament, they went to this place of blessedness where their fathers were. So they're gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. Now, there always is. There's always another generation, obviously. That's almost a truism. But notice what it says about this generation, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Balaam is the plural word for Baal. Literally means the gods. They served the gods. Can you imagine that? Their fathers had crossed the Red Sea. Their fathers had been fed by manna every day. Their fathers had seen God defeat enemy after enemy. In fact, in the conquest, as far as we know, there was only 36 Jewish casualties, and that happened in one battle. They never lost another soldier. They won every battle. Can you imagine that? Their fathers have been through that. But they knew not the Lord. Now, I do believe that the text in verse 10 seems to link these two statements, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. While parents, and let me underscore this, parents cannot make their children have a relationship with the Lord. You cannot make your children love God, know God, love God, serve God. You can't do that. But parents can create an atmosphere in the home whereby God can then do his work in the lives of their children. When Linda and I were raising our children, we're imperfect. She's more perfect than I am, of course, but we're imperfect. We made mistakes. But one of the things that we really worked hard at, and we worked a lot of things hard at, but we worked real hard at creating an atmosphere where if the Holy Spirit worked on our children, he would be free to do so. We would not put roadblocks in the way. There were certain television programs we wouldn't watch. Why? We didn't want to put roadblocks in the way. There were certain places our children couldn't go. There were certain people our children couldn't be with. By the way, now I'm a pastor while I'm doing all that. We're raising our kids. And I remember saying from the pulpit, now when it comes to raising my kids, I'm a father first and a pastor second. And if my kids become a problem to your kids, you ought to tell your kids not to hang around my kids. And I did sure I'm going to tell my kids not to hang around your kids if there are bad news. There was a deacon's son, a lovely deacon and his wife, but Stephen, our second son, and his son were good as long as they weren't together. But you ever got them together and they were bad news. So I finally told Stephen, I said, Stephen, you cannot be with Nathan. By the way, I went to his dad and I said, you ought to tell Nathan not to be with my son Stephen. I remember telling one time David, I think it was David, he was beginning to date, you know, how that is. They didn't date like single dating till they were out of high school. But, I mean, you know, they wanted to be the girls. I mean, my boys aren't gay. I mean, they wanted to be the girls. And, but I said, now, son, you cannot, we had property, we had a Christian school and so forth. I said, now, you can't go up those halls during school. Or during church time, they were no lights on. And I said, you can't go there. I don't care who you're going with, you can't go there. And I said, but don't worry about it, son. If you forget, I'll be glad to follow you and remind you. It's amazing, he never forgot. We had some rules. I don't believe that our rules made our kids love God. I don't believe that. But the rules we sought to impose, music rules, friendship rules, dress codes, all the things we did. I don't think those things made our children love God. Don't believe they did. But I believe that those created an atmosphere where the Spirit of God could do his work. And when God began to move on David's heart and on Stephen's heart and on Carolyn's heart, I believe there was an atmosphere that we had worked hard at creating that made it possible for them to yield to the Lord, and it began a pattern of yielding to the Lord. Now, let me say this. You're not going to build an atmosphere in the home if mom and dad are fussing and fighting, yelling at one another. It's not going to be an atmosphere if you tolerate worldliness on the TV and dress code, friendships. I remember a lady telling me her son was messed up, got all messed up. She said, well, I sent him to the Christian school. I thought, do you think the Christian school is going to raise your child? The Sunday school is not going to raise your child. This pastor is not going to raise your child. Now, if you've got a good school or a good home or whatever, then these churches, the church ministry complement it, but you can't replace it. And I said, well, ma'am, God didn't say churches raise children. Church is supposed to raise disciples, but church didn't say raise the children. That's mom and dad's job. If you're going to de-emphasize the things of God, well, my kids got ball practice on Wednesday night. We'll not worry about going to church. Now, if it's okay to miss church on Wednesday night for ball practice, then why is it wrong to miss church for another night? Or when parents aren't consecrated to the Lord, when parents don't read their Bible and the children see it, when parents don't pray and the children see it, you got to have this atmosphere. Now, let me give you three thoughts and I'm done. First 5 minutes didn't count against my time. I was just chatting. Got 5 minutes, I'll be done. Number one, train them. This is what the second generation or the first generation, however you want to look at this story, has got to do the next generation. Number one, train them. When does that start? At the very beginning. From the time they come into this world. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Amen. Does that mean our children won't ever break our hearts or disappoint us? I don't believe it means that. But I'm convinced that if we will train our children and pour our lives into teaching our children the things of God, that those things of God will bring them back at some point. The Bible says the rod and reproof, Proverbs 29:15, that was Proverbs 22:6 if you're taking notes. Proverbs 29:15 says the rod and the reproof give wisdom. I believe that's how we train our children. With the rod, I do believe in spanking. I don't believe in brutalizing. I don't believe in slapping across the face. I don't believe in taking a belt and beating them raw on the back. I don't believe in that. If you do that, I think you ought to go to jail. I don't believe in that. But I believe, as my pastor used to say, God made a place where the paddle could strike the body, and there wouldn't be any marks left behind. I believe in that. The rod. The rod is to be used when children defy you, when they disobey you, when they know what they're supposed to do and they don't do it. See, that's what God does. When I know that I'm supposed to do a certain thing and I don't do it, what does God do? He uses the rod of chastisement. So I'm supposed to use it. So we need to spank our children. And then it says reproof. That means teach them. Explain things to them. I can remember teaching David and Stephen. I'd have Linda go out of the room, and I'd say, now, your mother's going to come in the room. What do you do when a lady comes in the room? You stand up. So we'd practice. Linda'd walk in the room. They'd stand up. And they'd sit back down. She'd walk out, come back in, stand up. We'd teach our boys, particularly our boys, when you shake hands, look the person in the eye and don't give them this little wimpy handshake. So we're training. We're teaching. We taught them how to hold their fork and knife. We taught them eventually how to drive and then pray, dear Lord. We taught them how to drive. We taught them. We spent time with them. I'll tell you, I've pastored four churches. And pastoring four churches has been a breeze compared to raising three children. It's hard work. It's 24/7, 7 days a week. And even when they get married and gone, you're not completely done yet. But it's 20 years of plain hard work. You got to make up your mind those children are worth it. Linda and I decided our kids were worth it. And we worked hard at it. hard at it. I'm grateful that we had two. I feel so sorry for single parents. I feel sorry for them. They can still do it. It can be done. There's some awful lot of single parents who've done a great job. But it's great when you have a double, have parents, because they can watch out for each other. And when one gets a little liberal, the other can help them out, you know. Train them. And then number two, tell them of the goodness and the works of the Lord. Tell them. You know, we come to church and we stand up in testimony meeting and tell the church about how God answered prayer and how God did this and God did that. Do we ever tell our children that? Do we ever let our children know their needs in the family that we're going to have to pray through? Do you ever say, kids, we need to pray about this. Dad's got a big decision to make, or mom's got a big decision to make. My wife went through a period there in our marriage of severe health problems. And we're having our kids pray about that. When God worked in her body, our children witnessed that. We didn't try to shield our children from these things. Now, you don't give them things their mind can't understand, but you tell them these things. Tell them of the goodness of the Lord. When something's going on at the church, talk about on the way home from about a church. Did you see the attendance today? I've had people tell me they discuss either the sermon or the Sunday school lesson on the way home with their kids. By the way, that's good, Mom and Dad. You need to know what's being taught in the Sunday school class and supplement it. So tell them of the goodness of the Lord. I think that's the passage that our brother gave a moment ago, and I'll read it to you again. He gave it to us in Deuteronomy. It's an excellent passage about child rearing. It says, and thou shalt teach them, the word them is your children, is the law of God, the word of God. Thou shalt teach them diligent thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, I'm not opposed to family altar. I'm not opposed to that. I think it's a good idea, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about every single time you can talk about the things of God. When you're driving to church, talk about the things of the Lord. When you're going to a ball game, talk. I'm not talking about preaching sermons. I'm talking about as a wise parent endeavoring to weave spiritual things into the conversations so that you can talk to your kids about the Lord. And the number three, give them a strong sense of their biblical heritage. One of the sad tragedies, in my opinion, with so much of the modern junk that's being produced in the name of Christian music is our kids are growing up not knowing some of the great hymns of the faith. You can go to some churches today and you can start singing Blessed Assurance. They won't know what you're talking about. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Holy, holy, holy. Victory in Jesus. I could go on and on. Now, I know all songs are new at one time, but there's a reason songs abide generation after generation after generation, because they seem to say something. Make them know their heritage. Why are you a Baptist church? Everybody else is canning the name. They're getting rid of Baptist. Well, why don't you do that? Why didn't North River Bible Baptist Church just get rid of the name Baptist? Get rid of church. Well, I'm doing that, getting rid of church. Our kids grow up with no sense of heritage. They don't know what they are, so somebody comes along with some cute gimmick and they get sucked right into it. And that's partly the fault of the first generation, because they did not give their kids a heritage. Well, these are just some thoughts. I hope they'll help to you.